Isaiah chapter 60 gives us a glorious and grand vision of the triumph of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in the world. It begins in verse 1 and 2 with an image of darkness and light. I want you for a moment to try and imagine a world where there's no light. Now you might say, that's easy. We experience that every night. But of course you don't. Because even in what we call darkness, there is still some light. You've all had the experience of the light being turned off at night in a room, and immediately it's pitch black. But give it a little bit of time, and our own body's mechanisms begin to change between cone vision, which helps us see in color, to rod vision, which helps us see in the darkness. Lo and behold, that pitch dark room begins to show shadows and shapes of various things. All life in this world is ultimately dependent upon that light. Even if you were to go down into the depths of the ocean, the darkest places in this world, you would find creatures down in the dark depths, and they are dependent upon the light for life. If not directly, in ways that maybe we can't perceive, then certainly closer to the surface of the sea, all of those little animals and organisms that depend upon the light for life then sink down to the bottom and feed these creatures that live in the depths. We can't really imagine a world with no light. We know that everything in this world depends upon that light for life. And so it is spiritually. Every person who ever comes to the true knowledge of God and life in Him is dependent upon the light that God has sent into the world for life. This afternoon, I want to show you how this need is met through Jesus Christ, and by Jesus Christ through His church. In Isaiah chapter 60, therefore, verse 1 to 3, we want to take this as our theme. Stand up and shine. Stand up and shine. That's really a summary of the first words of verse 1. Arise, shine. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. The first thing to note here is that you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Verse 1 and verse 2 is a contrast, an absolute contrast, between darkness and light that God uses to illustrate the difference between the church and the world. And so it is to the church, Israel in the Old Testament, the church of Jesus Christ today in this generation, that He says, arise and shine. It's a command to us. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. But on the other hand, in verse 2 of the world, He gives us a picture of darkness. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee. Understand first of all here that the world is darkness. God uses two words to enforce this upon our minds. The first word, darkness, takes us right back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So that takes us really back to a time when there was no light. In the beginning, everything was made, but light had not been created, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The second word that Isaiah uses is gross darkness being upon the people. This describes a thick, impenetrable cloud, something that is very oppressive. It's the darkness of which God speaks in Egypt, that darkness that can be felt. Now, what's the darkness doing in verse 2? It's covering the earth. It's enveloping the minds of men so that they're locked in to this blackness. I want to describe it for you in three ways. First of all, it is a darkness of ignorance. The spiritual darkness that men experience in sin is a darkness of mind that has left them without the true knowledge of God. We're spiritually blind. Even when the truth is in front of the natural man, he cannot see the truth because these things are spiritually discerned. But then it's also a darkness of immorality. Our minds are darkened to the knowledge of God, but our lives are darkened to light and holiness and truth and honesty. Sin has corrupted us in every part and faculty of our being. So that our great problem in sin is that we have a love and inclination for darkness rather than light. Isn't that what we're told? Jesus says, the reason that men didn't come to me is because I'm light, they're darkness. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So there we are in ignorance. We're blinded to the knowledge of God. There we are in immorality. We're burning in our hearts after sin. Add to that idolatry. Having cast off the knowledge of the true God, what do we run to? But the worship of anything and everything that is not God. Brethren, these three things are opened unto us by Paul in Romans chapter 1, aren't they? We have a certain knowledge of God, but we suppress it. What's the result of that? We worship anything, birds, four-footed beasts. And hand in hand with our idolatry is our immorality. Men burning in their hearts after all kinds of improper behavior. Sinners are in the grip of this three-eyed monster of darkness, ignorance, immorality, and idolatry. In contrast to this, however, the church is light. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the darkness was there brooding upon the face of the deep. And what happened, children? But God spoke and said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And so men, spiritually bound in darkness, are confronted by God in his mercy. And he commands light into the midst of their darkness. First of all, he shines into it by the gospel, so that men who have no knowledge of God are instructed in the true knowledge of God. And then he shines into the hearts of men so as to change them, to take away the blindness and the darkness, making them to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God, by the gospel, chasing this three-eyed monster of darkness away, our ignorance, our immorality, our idolatry. He creates us again in Christ Jesus, and he makes everything new. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and look there at verse 8. As Paul's reminding the Christians in Ephesus what God did in their experience, describes it as a transition from darkness to light. He says this, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Could God say that of you here this afternoon? Could he say, you were in darkness, but God in mercy has come and shined his light into the darkness of your life? Can you say, I once was darkness, ignorance, immorality, idolatry. I lived opposite to God in all these things, but now my life has been transformed. God has taken away my ignorance and shown me Jesus Christ. God has dealt with my sin and immorality and given me new desires after holiness. And God has taken away my varied idolatry and given me one heart for him and for his son. Is that true of you? Well, if that is true of you this afternoon, that has a glorious and happy consequence for your eternity. But for our purposes this afternoon, it also has a tremendous consequence for now. Because God is saying to you, stand up and shine. If you were sometimes darkness, but now are light in the Lord, God says to you, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. If you're a Christian, true-hearted today, here in this congregation, your responsibility is to stand up in a dark world in such a way that you endeavor to make your light to be seen. Isn't that what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5? Verse 14 to 16. Please turn there as we'll read these verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to verse 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Are you making it your business as a child of God to shine like this in the world? Jesus says you're saved to shine. If you're a Christian, this is what I've set you apart for. And when you shine, you're to do so in such a way, note it, that people might see. Do you get that in Matthew chapter 5? You are the light of the world. For what reason? That men might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I ask you again, is that the way you live your Christian life? Or are you more concerned, on the contrary, to live as Christians in this world, comfortable, so as to blend in as much as possible rather than to stand out like this? If that is the mode of your life, understand that the hope of the world is not Christians blending in and trying to be like the world, but the hope of the world is Christians standing up and shining for God. In order that men might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the first thing this afternoon for you from this text is, you are the light of the world. What's the second thing? The second thing is, Christ is the light of the world. Christ is the light of the world. So here we are addressed in verse 1 with the command to stand up and shine. But note the reason that the Lord gives. I've said from Matthew chapter 5, it's so that the world might see. But the reason given here in Isaiah 60 verse 1 is because your light is come. Note the connection. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. You see here, don't you, that Christ is the light of the world. How do we see it? Well, God is speaking to his old covenant people here, to Israel. And he's saying to Israel, you're to stand up and shine, and you're to do it in the context of your light coming to you. And your light coming to you is synonymous with Jehovah himself arising upon you, and the glory of Jehovah being seen upon you. Well, this is Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 40 to the end of the book. It's pregnant with messianic hope. The servant of the Lord is come. The Messiah is come. The suffering Savior is come. And when this glorious light of the Lord comes upon his church, the church is to stand up and shine in order that they might manifest his glory to the ends of the earth. Do you remember how the Old Testament closes in Matthew chapter 4, or Malachi chapter 4, verse 2? God says, but unto you shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. There's going to be a dawning of light. When that light was fully come, we're told that men looked for this light. And John the Baptist came preaching as a herald of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're told explicitly that he was not that light, but Jesus was. John chapter 1, reading from verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That is the Word, the eternal Word, who was with God and was God from the beginning. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, brethren, here is the introduction of Messiah. God manifest in the flesh. And he's described as light. Light coming into the midst of the world. In Messiah's ministry, not only did he say to his disciples, you are the light of the world, but in this same gospel, John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He that believeth in me will not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. Now take that back to Isaiah chapter 60. And the prophet is saying, stand up and shine, because your light, your Messiah, has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. We said in the first place this afternoon that you are the light of the world. But we have to qualify that, don't we? We have to understand that you are the light of the world because Christ is the light of the world. And the glory of Jesus Christ is set upon you. Jesus is the one who dispels men's darkness by the power of his gospel. Jesus is the one, the fountain of wisdom, who comes into this world, and he takes away our darkness and our ignorance. And in his kind grace, our eyes are opened to behold his glory, and he makes us wise unto salvation through faith in him. Children, you remember in the Old Testament, the Queen of Sheba came with many questions to prove Solomon. He couldn't be as wise as everybody said he was. And so she makes her way from Sheba to Jerusalem, and when she arrived there and interviewed Israel's king, her breath was taken from her, and she had to confess that the half was not told her in her own country of the wisdom and the glory of Solomon. And yet a greater than Solomon is here. You take all of your darkness to him. You bring all of your questions to him. and he will answer them, and he will assure you of the truth of the gospel. Jesus is the light of the world. But that being so, Christ is the glory of the church. And that's really what this command is all about. It's telling us as the people of God that we are to stand up and shine because Christ is the glory of the church. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. His glory is seen upon you. I was asking you earlier to try and imagine a world without light. We can't really do it. God has established the sun as that greater light to rule the day, and the moon as the lesser light to rule the night. But the light source of our solar system is one. It's not the moon. It's not even these little things up here. They all ultimately derive their power from something else. The light source in our solar system is the sun. Now, I grant the stars play a part in that because they're big suns out there, many more millions of miles away than our sun. But the light source in our solar system is one. I remember explaining this to Micah. He looked up at the moon. I asked him, does the moon shine? He said, yes. And I said, no. Does the moon shine? Not of itself. When we look up into the sky at night and we see the moon shine, it's a reflection of that one source of light in our solar system. It's a bit like this. You drive along the road at night and you see the back end of cars and they have lights in them. Or you drive along the road and you see a bicycle with no lights, but it has reflectors on the back. And when the light of your car hits it, then you see the light on the reflector. But the reflector's not a light. That's like the relationship between Christ and the Christian. He is the light source, and we are the reflectors of his light in this world. The way you and I reflect the light of Christ is by his doctrine and our Christian life. So you think about that as it pertains to this exhortation. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. How are we going to shine as the church in the world? Well, we're going to manifest the glory of Christ in Christian doctrine, aren't we? As it all centers upon him, creation to consummation, via the cross, that he might be glorified in all things. We're going to tell sinners their need of him. We're going to tell sinners about God's provision of his Son. We're going to describe his life and his ministry and his death and his resurrection and his ascension and his current reign and his coming again at the last day to judge the quick and the dead. And as we do that, what are we doing? We're standing up in a dark world and we're manifesting radiant light into the midst of that blackness. And then we're going to take the truth of God's word. And we're going to diligently apply it to our life in order that we might show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But that light can be obscured. Children, you know that sometimes you look up into the sky and the moon wasn't as big or isn't as big today as it was yesterday. It goes through cycles. You have the full moon, and then you've got a half moon, and you've got bits in between. I don't know what they're called. But what causes it? Do you know what causes it? I really hope I get this right. It's the shadow of the earth upon the moon. You think about that with regard to our text. We are to manifest the light of Christ to the world. We're like the moon, he's like the sun. And yet we can be so devoted to the world that it casts a shadow over our witness to Christ. In preaching, we can be taken up with all kinds of worldly concerns. We can go through ethics. We can apply God's word to politics, and these are all valid applications of it, but never, never to obscuring the glory of Christ before the world. And then in your own life, instead of adorning the doctrine of Christ and showing forth the praises of him who's called you from darkness to light, you're so determined to blend in. You're so preoccupied with the things of this world that all you're doing is reflecting a kind of fractioned, partitioned glory. Know this afternoon. Your mission is to shine. Your calling is to show Christ to the world. It's not to be taken up so much with the world that men look at you and see nothing but the world. They need to be seeing Christ. Christ is the light of the world. You are the face of Christ to the world. Brethren, we need to think about that every day we get up and move. Every day we get up and move in this world. So you are the light of the world. Christ is the light of the world. Thirdly, coming to the light of the world. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. The reason is Christ has come, and we have the gospel. What is the result? Look at verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. I said to you, the hope of the world is that you do not obscure this light. The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. There's much that we can say upon these verses from verse 3 and following. God willing, we'll say more about them next week. But we do need to say this in the first place. Many will not come. The Gentiles will come to thy light. Hallelujah. But many will not come. Wasn't that proved when the light himself came into the world? John chapter 1. We're told John was not that light. We're told this light came into the world, and yet he was misunderstood. The darkness did not comprehend it. John chapter 1 and verse 5. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Then verse 10 and verse 11. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Well, you see, there were many exposed to the gospel in the days of Christ, as there are many exposed to the gospel today, and yet they didn't believe. Now, here is glorious light. Here is the light of the world, living, breathing, moving, preaching before these people. Why did man not come to the light? It's like we said earlier, isn't it? Because men love darkness rather than light. They will not come, says Jesus, because their deeds are evil. Do you know that's why Christians make men awkward in the world? A Christian who's living consistently for Christ, they make non-Christians awkward oftentimes. They don't have to say much. They just, in fact, need to comment upon their own life, their going to church, what they believe, things that they don't do, reasons for what they do. They're not directly challenging anyone, but yet they're making people feel awkward. And then when you press the gospel upon people's conscience, you find that it receives a particularly hostile reaction. I've always found it interesting that Buddhism doesn't do that. Nobody's really put out by Buddhism. You know, your neighbor could be a Buddhist and you will not be one whit disturbed. In fact, you might think it's pretty cool. I remember as a child walking through Belfast, and at times you would see the Hare Krishnas. And they were there with their little tambourines and their funny clothes, and you felt awkward for them. Think, seriously? But they didn't make me feel awkward in any way. And then you would go a little bit further down the street and there's a man preaching the gospel. There's a man with a sandwich board over him saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's trying to give you a text or a tract, and all of a sudden, the hackles are up on your back. Why is that? It's because men love darkness rather than light. The gospel cannot be anything other than confrontational. The Christian life cannot be anything other than a stark contrast to the gross darkness that envelops the minds of natural men. But it's also why those who are not Christians will choose anything other than Christ. The gospel is preached. It's like a bolt of light into the darkness. What happens? You're driving along the road and a deer pops out from the side of the road. And your lights hit its eye and it stops and it looks at you. And then as quick as it can, it runs off the road into the woods. And by the time you get there, there's no sign of it. That's unless the deer doesn't get its calculations right and you hit it. It's like the sinner when he's confronted with the gospel. It's like he runs out onto the road, the lights shine, and it's like, "Where am I? What's that? Danger! Get out of the way!" Back into the safe, natural habitat of my darkness. Men love darkness rather than light. We need to be more like those gross little insects that when you put up a lamp in the middle of a desert, they come from everywhere. They flock to the light. That ought to be our response to the gospel. But it's not until God changes the inclination of our hearts. Sinners who know the misery of their sins, sinners who know the pain of living in that darkness, and yet the call to repent and believe the gospel feels more painful to them than the darkness that they're living in. It's like the addict. He sees he's destroying himself. He knows the misery and the darkness of his life, and yet his compulsion to continue in his path of darkness and destruction overwhelms his desire to repent of his sin and come to Christ. You don't need to be a heroin addict to have that as a spiritual experience. It's happening in the experience of all respectable sinners that we live and move among. The call to repent is more painful to them than the misery of their present condition. Many will not come to the light, but multitudes will come to the light. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Our Lord Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. They crucified him, and they rejected the ministry of the apostles. And so they turned unto the Gentiles. Verse 3 is describing our benefit as Gentile believers here this afternoon. The Gentile nations came to Israel's glory and Israel's light. How did they do it? They did it when the early church went forth and manifested the light of the glory of God through the preaching of the gospel of Christ, confirmed by living the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preaching and imitating Christ. When they did that, men's darkened souls were enlightened, and the long pagan night of the Gentile world was dispelled by the glorious dawning of a gospel day. That's what happened. They preached and they lived the gospel. Nothing else. And it was the power that overthrew first century pagan barbarism and Greek humanism and all of the fancy philosophies of that day. Simple men with a simple gospel went out living lives of simple obedience. And the world was turned upside down. What happened? Their light had come. The glory of the Lord was risen upon them. And they did what God said through the prophet Isaiah. They stood up and they let that light be known in word and in life. And the Gentiles came to that light. And kings came to the brightness of that rising. And here we are in the 21st century, contending with a new barbarism. And with a new humanism. And we wonder, how are we going to contend with these things? In exactly the same way. We're going to stand up and shine by preaching and living the gospel of Jesus Christ. And men will come to that light. Men will come to that light. God says men and nations will come. Kings will come to the brightness of thy rising. Indeed, he encourages us to lift up our eyes and see it. And God willing, we will next week. Verse 4, lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Who are they, and where are they coming from? They're people like us, brethren. This is the old covenant believer looking into the New Testament period and seeing this. Seeing people like you and me coming to the knowledge of the God of Israel. Now we'll develop it next week. But for now, I just want to leave you with this truth, that people come when the church faithfully manifests the light of the gospel and Christians live to the glory of Christ. That's the answer to the plight of your family. That's the answer to the plight of our communities. That's the answer to the plight of our nation. That the church would faithfully manifest the light of the gospel and live to the glory of Christ. We can have hope, and sometimes we doubt this. We can have hope that if we do hear what God says, those who are outside will come in. People of all ranks and classes, kings shall come unto thee. Wouldn't it be glorious? I see question marks almost appear over your heads. Are you serious? Can this really happen? Do you believe it? Do you know the problem? The problem is we sit and study the beginning of verse 2. That's all we see. Darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. And we say, oh Lord, the world is so dark. Oh Lord, the situation's terrible. And we continue to look at the darkness. And it's like the darkness envelops our minds. And we start to believe the lie that this darkness cannot be overcome. But in Isaiah chapter 60, we're supposed to be looking at the light. That's the thing that's going to be seen. When we do that, we ought to have confidence to stand up and shine, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and know that he is your light, and as the light of the world, he will draw his people unto himself. Stand up, therefore, beloved brethren, and shine in the midst of this dark world. Let's stand for prayer.